Let me review where we are. As Steve said, there's a new series that we're moving towards now, and we're in, and you'll be over the next weeks and months that you'll be hearing about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week, we kind of teed you up a little bit for this series, and so I want to review a couple things. Some of you weren't here. Some of you, the review is always good, and just take a few minutes, but I want to review some key things so that as we move forward, as Steve takes it, runs next week, that we're referencing some things together. So we started by looking at this portion in Psalm 50:21. It may be familiar to you, it may not. It says this, God saying, you thought I was one like yourself. And as Steve just led us in that moment a few minutes ago here of oftentimes we've reduced God down. Sometimes it's like we've stuck him in our backpack and he's our backpack buddy that we pull out when we need. And when everything's good, just stay in there. And we need to encounter God in his greatness and his largeness. I mean, I told Steve earlier today, the topic I'm talking about today, I feel inadequate. I think any of us would standing here because we're talking about something that is hard to comprehend. But God wants us to understand his character and know him. And last week, we introduced you to this contrasting thought between knowing about and encountering. So knowing about is being aware of something and being informed about it, like even pretty well informed. But encountering is when you run into it firsthand. And it's a revealing to you. It's a seeing. You see it yourself. And because you see it, transformation begins to happen on the inside. And as pastors, as leaders, we want to encourage you to make this year the year that you seek the Lord more than you ever have in your life. Yeah. And watch what will happen in you, your family, our church, our community, our state, our nation, and the nations. God wants to encounter you. Now, we've all had this happen at least once. At some point, curtains were pulled back, Jesus revealed, you realize, I need him, I need him, I need forgiveness, I need him. And then what happens is what we see here next in Isaiah chapter 6 that we talked a little bit about. We talked about the process of encounter and how there's an upward, inward, and outward look. And when we have this process of encounter, it all begins with seeing something that God reveals to us. And it's learning to pay attention to that. See, oftentimes what's happened is we've been, if I can use this word, discipled over the years to think knowledge. Now, knowledge is good, so don't mishear me. But we just land on that and we think that our spiritual weight, our spiritual heft, our spiritual growth depends on how many of those good old Wednesday night Bible study notebooks we have in our closet. If that's all it took, we should have revival 100 times over in this country. But see, we've often landed in the land of knowledge and we've skipped the adventure of encounter. And I want to challenge you this year. Do you just settle with a little bit of knowing, being aware and informed, or do you let God encounter you? Because when you let God encounter you, you see him, and then there's something that happens on the inside. Whether it's just, God, I love you more, or whether it's, conviction of sin, like Isaiah. He saw the Lord, and then he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Conviction came to him. And because of that, forgiveness and inner transformation. And then imagine Isaiah getting a little glimpse of the voice of Father, Son, Holy Spirit saying, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And as Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But that's the last part. And what you and I want to do, I want to know destiny. I want to know my God. Send me, God. And he's saying, you're skipping the first two parts. Yeah. See, your obedience of that outward expression is an overflow of encounter with God and the transformation on the inside. That's how it works. And so we're gonna egg you on all year. Keep having the best quiet times you've ever had in your life. Keep being in the Word like you've never been. Keep getting those headsets on and worshiping God. Keep your prayer life. Like, again, it's not performing for God, it's like a runway. Those disciplines are like a runway where God can go boom and land in your life. But if you're not having time in the Word, you're not having time in worship, and I'm not talking about with Jonathan and crew leading, I'm talking about your own. Like, when was the last time you just had an awesome worship time? Because, you know, worship isn't meant for you. Like, a good worship time isn't judged on, hey, you know what, Jonathan, I love those. That was awesome. We are supposed to decide if a worship timer is good or not by saying, was that good for you? But we've reduced it. See, this is what we do. We, not purposely, but we reduce things to, was it good for me? And when you change everything in your life and you realize, was it good for God? That's when there's a game change happening. There's an innate selfishness in Dave Buring. There's an innate pride in Dave Buring that I know. And that's a penalty flag. And the Lord's saying, no, you don't. You know nothing. Not in a put down, but in a comparison and contrast to who he is. So we're challenging you this year. Don't settle in the land of knowing about God. Press into encounter with him. Amen? We showed just briefly three barriers to encountering God. And I just want to highlight these briefly because as Steve carries us on now the next 5 weeks, I want you to be able to go, okay, why is that not going in as much as I think it should? And I would say, and this isn't a be-all, end-all, but there's three barriers I've run into over years walking with people of why can't I see the character of God? Why can't I encounter him? The first one is our approach to Scripture. Oftentimes what we do in Scripture is we want to make sure our doctrine is fine and we want to know the do's and don'ts. Now, should we know those things? Yes. I'm not lowering that. That stays here. All I'm doing is raising this up because oftentimes we know our books of the Bible better than we know the character of God revealed in the Bible. As we said last week, the days that we're living in are gonna require some things that you're gonna say, God, I do not understand, but I trust you. But if you don't really know him, you can't really trust him. And so he's inviting you to know him in the sense of this encounter. Again, we're gonna say no, we're gonna be meaning more knowing about, information aware versus encountering. Your approach to Scripture this year, keep learning, keep knowing the books, make sure your doctrine is true, all that. But all I'm saying is instead of stopping at the 23rd Psalm and just kind of being able to say, now I can rehearse and isn't beautiful, it'd be beautiful. I'm like, it's a song. Do you see the shepherd behind the 23rd Psalm? Or do you just stop at the Psalm itself? God wants to reveal more to us about who he is. Secondly, the influence of authority figures in our lives. And all I mean by that is we are all these little boys and girls at one point, and we have to realize as moms and dads, the first impression of God, the ultimate authority figure, comes through the way you relate to your kids or the way you were related to as a child. And it shapes us. And so what happens is the enemy, it's Satan's strategy to deface and disfigure the character of God, the enemy gets in there and he just solidifies that thing. Yeah, see, that's who God is. And that's where we need to take the word of God and say, that's not what this says. And so I want you to be aware as we march through this, these next several months, to be aware that when you're going, okay, what's next week, Steve? Is it merciful? Gracious? Mercy. So as Steve gets into the mercy of God, please don't come and just go, okay, the mercy of God, that'll be good. That's always encouraging. We all need mercy. God, encounter me with your mercy. Because that's what transforms us. That's what causes something to give life inside of us of Jesus that then spills out. And are we not living in a world that desperately needs to be shown mercy? But see, if we don't encounter of ourselves, it's a concept that we know about and are informed of, but it doesn't transform us. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so I just want you to be aware of that. And then we ended last week with just the encouragement to be seeking God. And we played off of that word, all right? Seeking God means to see him. I'm pursuing so I can see. But we also want you to see it as it means see King God. And I want to encourage you to set your heart to seeking God. All right. Now let's get into the meat of where we're going to go here of Exodus chapter 34 is where we're bound for today. So let me just give you a little background. Most of us know about Moses. We've heard of Moses. You watch the Ten Commandments. Moses, you know, that whole thing. All right. So if you don't know this, Moses' life can be broken up in three 40-year segments. The first 40 years was where? Egypt. Anybody else besides Pastor Steve know that? Egypt. All right. So 40 years in Egypt where he got the best education on the planet. All right? He was in roles of influence. Then the next 40 years, he's in the desert where God gives him family, but he begins to bring some brokenness in Moses, some dependence. He's grooming his character for what comes next. And then we know the next 40 years where he leads Israel is birthed by the burning bush. And I imagine Moses being out, you know, and he's seeing a bush burn, which by the way was a common thing because of lightning strikes. But the thing that was different with this that you can see in the scripture, it wasn't going out. It was like, what's the deal? Can you imagine him just talking to somebody and constantly doing this number and talking, and a few minutes later he's going, that's in his mind, that thing should, hey, you know what, I'm kind of distracted here. Let me go check this out. And then Moses, all right, he encounters, you know, the Lord. And God reveals, I am that I am. And thus begins this journey of obedience, because there was the upward thing. Moses gets on his face, the inward transformation. I can't speak so good. He may have had a little stutter issue. We don't know. God brings Aaron alongside, inward transformation. And then there's the outward, and he goes. And as you know, he goes to Pharaoh, let my people go, after 400 years of bondage. Like, that's way older than our country is. 400 years of bondage is slavery in Egypt. Let my people go. We know Pharaoh resists. 12 plagues, the last one, the death of the firstborn child. He finally lets go. The people exit. They cross the Red Sea. God leads them by cloud at day, pillar of fire by night so they can see. He's feeding them from heaven with manna. Lets them drink out of a rock. I mean, God is just doing stuff. And yet the people are murmuring. Isn't that a great word? It sounds just like it. Say murmur with me. Murmur. Doesn't it sound? That's what we do. Murmur. All right? And the people are murmuring, and they're like, I just want you to picture this, because it's the human condition. It's not just the Israelites. It's us too. God feeding them every day from heaven with manna, and on the weekend twice, so you don't have to get up on the Sabbath. And we're going, this manna stuff. Like, could they have baked it a little better? We're griping about it, and yet it's coming directly from God's hand. Like, we sit here and go, oh, if that was happening to me. But after a week or two or 5 months or 5 years, and there's manna, we can get hardened to God and what he's doing. But this is what happens with Moses. And then we get to this point in chapter 32 where he's up there with God. He's got the tablets, and it says that God's finger. Let me read this to you. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on them. So he comes down, he's coming down with it, and God tells him, hey, they're worshiping a golden calf down there. I just want to strike them. And Moses is so upset, he takes like those things and he throws them to the ground, and they're shattered. And God deals with the people because they begin to worship a golden calf. It's like Moses up there meeting with God too long. So they decide to get Aaron involved, the high priest, his brother, and create a golden calf. And God wants to just strike them. It shows us Moses' humility, because Moses says, no, God, your glory is at stake here. Because God says, literally, I'm gonna wipe them out and start over with you. Now, that could be a really good self-esteem moment. Yeah, I think we should do that. But instead, he intercedes and cries out to God, and God spares the people. So that's the backdrop to what we're going to read now, all right? So look with me here at Exodus 33. Moses said, please show me your glory. And I don't know this for sure, but my hunch is Moses is probably going, we just broke covenant with you, the golden calf thing. Are we still good? Are we still good? And he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God sets him up for this. He says, I'm gonna answer your request. So let's look at what happens. So here in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud. They were used to seeing that with Moses kind of being in the cloud, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And like you and I would do, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So it's interesting, this whole passage that Steve will start unpacking more next week begins with the Lord, God saying that about himself. And the word there is proclaimed. It's like he was making an announcement. It was like, I'm letting you know what's coming. And then he shows up. And imagine Moses just kind of hiding out here on the cleft of the rock and God doing this number. And what is Moses when he said, show me his glory? What was he expecting? Like he had seen so many miraculous, but like what was he expecting? Maybe it was that he would see God's face and God said, hey, by the way, if I do that, I'd love to show you, but your wiring is going to go poof. You can't handle it. You're not made to see me in this body. And so God, so what's Moses expecting? And what God reveals of his glory. So when we say, God, show your glory, we just think of some splash thing. You know what God does? He reveals his character.
Say it again. That's right.
Yeah. God doesn't, again, our human expectations, like the greatest movie we ever saw and all the special effects, and we think God's going to do a flash and dash. And instead, what does he do? He reveals himself, his character. So when we think about the glory of God showed up, it's not just some big light and the room shaking. It's actually God unveiling his character. And he begins with this one word two times, the Lord, the Lord. Now that word, the Lord, as you'll see it up there in capital, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in your Bible before, but it appears almost 7,000 times in your Bible. And it looks like that. The letters are all capitalized. All right? In Scripture, a person's name, how they were named, reflected something about them or their mission. Like when we think of Eve, you know, the woman of all living, or Abraham, the father of a great multitude, or Jesus, Savior, the one who saves. It meant something. So God revealing his name means something. And so here God reveals Yehovah. Yehovah. That's what it sounds like, we think. See, it's so awesome, we don't even fully know exactly what it sounds like. But it's this name, when he declares the Lord, it's Yehovah. And that's what he says, and Moses falls down in worship. It's God's proper name, like James or John. It's the proper name of God, and we see it in our scriptures because it's capitalized like that. When you see lowercase Lord, it represents a title of authority. So as you're reading, you're going to notice now, because almost 7,000 times we see that. And you'll see the contrast here shortly in a verse I'll read to you. Now, this name was so holy to many of the Israelites that they would not even pronounce it. It was their way of setting that aside as holy, set apart. All right? And that led to these letters. And I want to show you these here. So here's the Hebrew letters. Now, you read Hebrew, not English at the bottom here, left to right. This is right to left. All right? And this is the Hebrew, Yud, He, Vav, He. It's those letters, and it represents his name, the Lord. Okay? And this is how they would write it, and they would write it that way, but they would not speak it. Okay? So it was this holy thing. Now, you need to know the Bible also tells us we're to declare the name of the Lord and proclaim it and worship it. So don't get bogged down in that. It was just some of these folks just said, this is such a holy thing, we're not even going to speak it. Their hearts were right. They're honoring the Lord in this. Well, because this name is weighty, I got to be honest with you. I told Steve earlier today, it's like I feel completely inadequate. And I'm not just saying that to tell you I feel inadequate. I'm just telling you, I think anybody standing here right now would feel inadequate. How are you supposed to describe the Lord, the Lord? And today, what I'm asking the Lord to do is kind of pull some stuff off of our eyes that we will see, as Steve let us in earlier, his greatness, his wonder, his awe, his majesty, maybe like we never have before, because we've so often reduced God down to this. And he's so much bigger than that. And in the day we live in, if we don't have a revelation of this, we're going to keep our eyes here versus here. We desperately need him to show us. So let me start with these three things to help us understand this. First of all, he's beyond comprehension. God is beyond comprehension. Now, you and I need to figure out stuff. We've got life, we've got circumstances, and we don't figure out. We get frustrated, we get angry, we can even get depressed. But one of the things we need to get our arms around and our hearts around is we can't always understand God. And if you can understand, if you think, oh, I know all this stuff about God, I don't want to serve that God that you're serving. He is beyond comprehension. And so I'm going to give you a couple of words here for us to play with on this. The first word is, or phrase, self-sufficient. Like one of the things that helps us understand this inability to comprehend God is he is completely 100% self-sufficient. We need blood. Without blood, we ain't living. We need air. We can try that if anybody wants to volunteer today. You know, what would happen if I just plugged your nose in your mouth for about 2 minutes? We're dependent on that. God is dependent on nothing and nobody. He is completely self-sufficient. Look at Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. Look at this now, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He needs nothing. He's created everything out of one resource, himself. Check this out. Look at John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when you think of animals and music and people and nationalities, do you realize all of that came out of who he is? He didn't have to go, you know, challenge some patent and license. Oh man, completely self-sufficient. He does not need help, and I want you to understand this, because if we don't understand this, we miss out. He does not need you. Yeah, but Dave, that doesn't go good for my self-esteem. He does not need you. He wants you. See, sometimes I've heard preachers say, well, you know the reason that God made man is because he got lonely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit got lonely. Where is that in the Bible? God has never been lonely. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were just fine. But because of love and because of the desire to share that love, boom, there's you and me. He didn't make us because he needs us, friends. He made us because he loves us and wants relationship with us. But don't ever get that confused with God needs me. He doesn't need you. He's willing to partner with you. He invites you to partner with him. But don't believe the lie that God needs me. No, we see in the Bible, he used a donkey. He can use a jackass. And I'm not talking about you and me, all right? God has complete life in himself. Look at Psalm 50. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. That represents insects. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God is completely self-sufficient. He is enough by himself. He's absolute perfection. He stands alone in this. No one can compete with this. Beyond comprehension, let me give you a second word I want to play with here. Boundless. Boundless. God is boundless. Again, it's hard for us to relate to. I've got one life, right? That's all I've got. I'm limited in time. It's like I haven't worked out how I could be in this place or that place. You know, it's like there's limitation. God doesn't have that. Do you understand? He's boundless. He's absolutely free from all that. Look at 2 Peter 3. This has to do with time. And I'm wanting to just speak to you mostly through scripture today, because that's what speaks loudest to this. Look at this. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He is not bound by time. He's also not bound by knowledge. Like, oh, you know, I didn't know that. Look at Psalm 139. This is David. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Look at this one. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. I love this. And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I imagine David writing this, and he's like how I felt. Like, how do I? It's high. I mean, it's high. I mean, how do you explain this? It's too high. It's too wonderful for me to be able to contain it. And look at what it also says. He knows us. Check this out. For he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows you and I inside and out, up and down. The things that we would never speak to anybody, he knows all of that. How about this one? His understanding beyond measure. Look at Psalm 147. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You can't measure it. Aren't you glad that God understands? How about this one? His counsel and his wisdom. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. God is absolutely boundless and free. He is beyond comprehension, but he's also beyond compare. God is beyond compare. Let me give you two words to go with this one as well. First, we live in a world where we compare almost everything and everybody. We compete for positions, for place, for power. We actually covet some of those things. God doesn't wrestle with any of that. He is it. He is our majesty. He is our king. Look what it says in Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He is in charge. No matter what mess is going on in our community, our state, our nation, or the world, he still is in charge. And he still has a purpose in mind. That's something you and I have to get a hold of because of the goofy place we're living in these days. We've got to get a hold of that. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, these next two passages, I want you to think about the Father. It's talking about Jesus, but I want you to notice who's behind it as we talk about the Father and who he is. Look at this in Ephesians 1. Again, his majesty. That he, God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, check this out, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's over it all, gang. Over it all. How about this one? You're familiar with this in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you understand there will be a day that every single person that has ever walked on this planet will declare Jesus Christ is Lord? That is a fact. Those of us that know Jesus, it'll come out like, whoa, Jesus Christ is Lord, or it's just a whatever. But for the lost, who will not be spending eternity with God, it may come out more like this, Jesus Christ is Lord, because they have to turn away and can't look at him. But it will come out of their mouths because they will know it's true and they cannot deny it. That's a fearful, awesome thought right there. Why we need to be winning people to Jesus. How about this one? About all families and nations. His majesty rules over all. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Like, there's going to be a day that all the nations will parade before the king. It tells us that in Revelation. I love watching the opening ceremony of the Olympics for that reason. They're all going to come robed, dressed in their native dress, bringing the things that are unique to them as a people before the Lord. I'm looking forward that day to hearing my Samoan brothers. Because of my years in Hawaii, I love the Polynesian people. Have you ever heard a Samoan laugh? Some of you are looking at me like, so here's how a Samoan laughs. And so when you get multiple Samoans together, it's awesome. It's a party. So one of the guys, when I was about, I don't know, Cheryl and I had just been married, so I was 23 or 24, and Yeru, who was Samoan, and he had a bunch of Samoan guys in the room right underneath us at the YWAM base, Youth of the Mission base. And we're trying to go to bed, and at night, all we're hearing is, but like 15 of them. So the next day, Yeru's up on the second floor, and I looked at him, and you know, Yeru's about this tall, but he's about like double my thickness in might. And I said, hey, Yeru, I'm hearing you guys last night. He goes like this. He picks me up, and he holds me over the balcony like this, and he looks at me in the eyes, he goes, I'm going to delight when I hear my precious Samoan brothers come before the king. See, God is going to bring them before the king. We will all worship his majesty. There's also his might that's beyond compare. Look at Psalm 93:4. Mightier than the thunders. Now, I don't know if you've been at Niagara Falls or you've been in places like Hawaii where the waves can rock and roll, but check this out. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Now they're comparing it to a sound. Again, do you see the struggles of David and psalmists and the biblical writers trying to describe and put into human language the bigness of God? The Lord, the Lord. How about this one? Check this one out. Jeremiah 32, nothing is too difficult for God. Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Say that with me. Nothing is too hard for you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? We've got to hang on to that. How about this one? He's so mighty, he saves. Check this out, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. We see the Father and his love there. There's the might of the Father, but there's also the love. It's like when you see a big wrestler kind of dude, you know, and then he's got this little baby, okay? We have God who's full of might and full of love and tenderness at the same time. How about this? Speaking of God being mighty in battle, like one thing you don't want to do is take on God. No cage matches with God. Look at what it says. Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Check out Psalm 68. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. He's not someone you want to take on. And then God is the one that executes justice in his might. Look at this verse, Psalm 99. The king in his might loves justice. You guys, we're living in a world where there's a lot of injustice, a lot of people who are laboring under injustice. We need to know that it's not our job just to come up with a good strategy of how to, our job is to encounter the might of God, the justness of God, and let it so touch our hearts that all we can do is obey the plan he has to deliver people from injustice. We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off trying to come up with the next good idea on this. I'm telling you, the church has the key to racial reconciliation. The church has the key to many of the issues going on, but we've got to humble ourselves, cry out to God, ask for encounters that change us so we're prepared to be vessels of obedience. When that happens, things will change. It's in our hands to do. Delivering, rescuing, redeeming, reviving, all these kinds of things we could play out with God being full of might. Let me give you the last one here. Beyond corruption. Beyond corruption. Now, this one might sound a little different to you, but let me explain it. Because we live in a world where everything's falling apart. Everything's systems, our bodies, all kinds, they're falling apart. One of the things you need to know about God, he's not. And again, I want to give you two words to plan this. The first word is holy. Holy, which means set apart, separate. God is so other than us. See, again, we reduce him into our human way of thinking, but he is so other than us. Look at what this says, Revelation 4. And again, the angels are declaring this not just because it's, well, this is what you guys say. You are naughty angels, just stand in the corner. That's all you can ever say is holy, holy, holy. No, they're saying this because they're seeing this attribute of God's character. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. He's holy, holy, holy. I like what Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher in the 1600s, said. Holiness is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. It is the name by which he is known. R.L. Dabney, a Southern Presbyterian pastor and Confederate Army chaplain, said this in the 1800s. Holiness is to be regarded not as a distinct attribute, but as the result of all God's moral perfection together. God is holy. Look at 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. None. We've got to get this in us. None holy like God. He's unparalleled, amazingly other than us. Look at Exodus 15. This is after they've crossed the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? They'd encountered him as they walked through the Red Sea. He is set apart in truth, so much so that there is no darkness in him. Look at what it says in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness, no corruption, none, no hint of lying, no hint of deceit. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with 100% truth. Let me give you one other word here, everlasting. As part of God being beyond corruption. He's always been and always will be. And as I said earlier today, he is before there was even a beginning. Now just chew on that one for the next 24 hours. God was before there was a beginning. See, our minds go poof. We just can't understand that. But that's what the scriptures teach. Look at Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You were there before it all. How about Psalm 102? His years have no end. I mean, I hit 60 this year. I'm gonna have an end at some point, okay? Whether it's Jesus coming back or I'm put in the ground bodily and spiritually, I'm live and in color more than I've ever been. But all of us will have an end. He has no end, ever. Look what this says. Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away, but you are the same and your years have no end. God being everlasting also means he is unchanging. You don't have to wake up to grumpy God in the morning. He is going to be the same. There's no variation. Look at James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Isn't that good to know? That's our God. Let me give you this one too. He never lacks energy. You ever just pooped? Like most of us are going, oh yeah, I could use a vacation for 6 months of the year, all right? God never wears out. Look at what it says, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So God, check this next slide out as our summary of this. Beyond comprehension, beyond compare, beyond corruption. This week I thought, how could I just give us a visual glimpse of some of this? Because it's hard. It's hard to say this is how massive he is. But I want to just show you six things just as we close. And I want to show you just a glimpse of how he is beyond comprehension, beyond compare. So let's look at this first one. A life form is an entity or being that is alive. In 2016, scientists reported that there are 1 trillion species estimated to be on Earth. Check this out now. Currently, only 0.001% have been described. Like how does this happen? How who's tracking the 1 trillion? Like there could be a gazillion trillion. Look at this next one. I love this one. I learned this when I was about 18 years of age, and to be honest, I have to look it up every time I share it because it seems so unbelievable to me to make sure it's a fact. If all the blood vessels in one person were all laid in a line, they would measure 60,000 miles in length. Considering the circumference of the earth is 24,873 miles, that means your blood vessels could be wrapped around the globe 2.5 times. Like, does that not seem like... Like, I mean, if somebody just asked me, so Jeremy, so Dave, how many miles do you think? Like, I would think if you started just doing this and pulling, I'm thinking if we got from here to Nashville, maybe Memphis, this is 2.5 times around the globe. And I want you to know I went conservative on this because some of the places I saw said 60,000 miles is a child's body. An adult's is 100,000. And I'm just, it's like, I mean, I'm 6 feet tall. Like, how is this possible? But I want you to see this is beyond comprehension. Let me give you another one. Scientists discovered years ago that at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, time could cease to exist in space. On a space mission, traveling at that speed, an astronaut could fly 40 years out into space, 40 years coming back. When arriving back on the Earth, he wouldn't have aged while the people here would be 80 years older. Like, I like this description of it. If you take a .22 caliber rifle and you fire a bullet, okay, that goes about 1,800 feet a second, which is fast. That's 6 football fields like that. What if that bullet traveled the speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour? It would have circled the Earth 7 times before you even took your finger off the trigger. What? Is that amazing? Let's look at this next one. Because of the Hubble Space Telescope, this is kind of a picture of galaxies being put together, we can see things we didn't even know existed. There are some 5 billion known galaxies, 50 billion known galaxies out in space, and we live in one of them, the Milky Way, which is among the smallest of all those galaxies. Like, who's the guy again counting this? 47 billion, 369, I mean, could you imagine? Look at the next one. Got 2 more for you. At a time when less than 5,000 stars were visible to the human eye, God stated in the scriptures that they were innumerable and that he called each one by name. Today, astronomers estimate that there are 10,000 billion trillion stars, which is a 1 followed by 25 zeros. And he knows them and calls them by name. Like, does this not make you think, what am I that you're mindful of me? Okay, here's the last one. This is the one that struck me this week. In 1990, as the Voyager 1 spacecraft was about to leave our solar system, NASA scientists turned the spacecraft's camera and took one last picture of Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. It was dubbed the pale blue dot. If you're not seeing it, it's that little blue dot. This is rays of sun that was affecting the camera, but that little blue dot on the far right, that's Earth. Carl Sagan wrote, "That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." Is that not awesome? Guys, when you have this upward look and you allow the inward change to happen, we're not griping about my chicken's not done enough. We're not striving to have to be this or be that. Instead, we're falling on our faces and just saying, how is it that you're mindful of me? And you love me. And you want relationship with me. The Lord, the Lord. Would you stand with me? Jesus, we're grateful. Father, it's near impossible. I know that you've given us this thing called words and images and music and different ways to express how wondrous you are. Today, Lord, would you take these things, how you're beyond comprehension and compare and corruption. You're unlike anyone at any time and anyone who ever will be. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would allow us to encounter you this week as the great one, Yehovah, the Lord. And that, God, you would allow our eyes to be set on things above and not on things of this earth in a way that would transform us as we encounter you. Lord, we ask you for these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, as we leave this place today, would you go with us? But would you allow the wonder to continue to translate, to encounter? In the matchless name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.